In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a wonderful day. This is, to me, one of the best days of the whole year, the fifth Sunday of Lent, when we commemorate our Venerable Mother Mary of Egypt, whom the Church calls one of the most extraordinary saints that has ever lived. Now, her feast day is actually April 1st, the day that she reposed, probably 522 A.D., and her life was written by St. Sophronius just a number of years after that, although there are some that believe that she actually lived a century earlier. Probably not. 522 is most likely the day, because it was told to us that she reposed on the eve of our Lord's Passion, which would have been Holy Friday. And if you go back and you look at the Julian calendar going back that far, the only day that really matches it, or the only year that really matches it, is 522. She was an extraordinary woman, and I think she can only be grateful that she didn't live today, because this was a woman that was, well, in her very core, lustful. Today, I don't know if she would have survived or not. But back then, she left her home. She's originally from Alexandria, and came to Egypt when she was 12 years old, which is also the time that she lost her virginity. And for the next 17 years, she engaged in acts of just complete unbridled lust. A lot of sources like to claim that she was a prostitute. She was not a prostitute. It was far worse than that. There was no business involved in it. It was simply because she had that sort of desire within her, and she could not shake it. She actually went to Jerusalem in the famous year when she encountered the Mother of God at the Holy Sepulchre. She went to Jerusalem so that she might tempt the pilgrims that were coming there from all over the place at the time of the Feast of the Holy Cross on September 14th. And she got there and began listening to a lot of people who were excited about the fact that they were going to this festival of the Holy Cross. Of course, the cross had just been discovered a couple of hundred years later, and it was still largely intact. So it was quite a big deal for people to go there and to venerate it. And so she became inspired, too, by their excitement to want to go in and see what all the fuss was about. And, of course, know that Mary was raised as a Christian. So it's not like she had no idea about what these things were about. But she went in and she tried to get into the Holy Sepulchre, and she found herself unable to move. She was frozen in place. She simply couldn't do it. She couldn't do it. There was some invisible force not allowing her to venerate our Lord's cross. And so she glances at an icon of the Mother of God. It's actually the Mother of God of Jerusalem is the name of it. And that exact icon still exists in Jerusalem today. And she saw it, and she began praying, and she began coming to repentance. Imagine, 17 years. She was 29 years old. She had been doing this kind of stuff since she was 12 years old. And she begins to pray and ask the Lord for repentance, ask Him that she might be forgiven, and says, "If you will but let me in, I will never do these kind of things again." And so finally she is able to go in and venerate the cross. And when she comes back out and she looks at the icon again, she hears a voice saying that if you cross the River Jordan, you will find refreshment. And so Mary, channeling all of this intense, lustful energy that she had for 17 years into the idea of repentance before our Lord Jesus Christ, leaves the city, goes to the monastery of St. John the Baptist, where she receives Holy Communion, and then goes into the desert for the next 47, 49 years, where she will stay, never again until the very end, seeing another human being or even an animal, as she says. It's remarkable for someone to turn that quickly. How many of us turn that quickly from all the sins that we have, which are in most cases far less egregious than the ones that she was involved with? Yet she goes there, remains largely unknown. But the story, of course, doesn't end there. And I love the story, because it reminds us of the interaction between sanctity and pride. Because there was a man named Father Zosimus. who came from a very renowned monastery. And Zosimus had been a great ascetic for a long, long time. He was probably 52, 53 years of age when he encountered Mary of Egypt, and he lived to be 100. So he had a lot of experience. In fact, he had so much experience that he felt that he was, well, he was wondering if anyone could surpass him in his ascetical exercises. He was so great. He had done so much, and he really was genuinely pious. But yet pride was creeping into him at this stage. Yet the Lord was listening to him also and had a great surprise for him. Because Zosimus went out into the desert and he saw what he thought was a creature, an animal. He wasn't sure. And what it was Mary of Egypt, completely naked, wandering around the desert as she had for these 40 odd years. And he encounters her and realizes it's a human being. And then Mary says, "Please, Father Zosimus, give me your cloak to cover me, because I've had no covering for all of these years." And he does so. And he realizes in his heart that all of the ascetic exercises that he had done himself, all the great spiritual progress that he has made, is as but nothing compared to the woman that he finds in front of him. And so he begs her. He says, "Please tell me your story. Tell me your story. Give me your blessing." And Mary of Egypt says, "No, you are of the priesthood. It's right that I should receive your blessing." And he says, "No, give me your blessing." And it becomes like a Marx Brothers routine, going back and forth. "You bless me. No, you bless me. You bless me." And then finally they agree to bless one another. And then Mary begins her story and tells about all the things that she did for all of those years. How she was engaged in just unbridled lust. How she paid for her passage on a ship by offering sexual favors to all the men. And she said she was surprised that the sea didn't open up and just swallow the whole bunch of them. And Zosimus is, of course, astounded and amazed at this, as we are today, when we hear this great story. And I might indicate, lest we think that somehow this story was fictionalized or somehow it wasn't true, it was very well attested. The fact that it was written just about 50 years after her repose indicates this. It was known all over Egypt. She has been a great saint for many, many, many hundreds of years. But Zosimus then, beginning to understand why the Lord had brought him to this wonderful and incredible woman, gets the whole story from her. Everything that had happened. Everything that she had ever done. And she speaks to him in biblical terms. Now, Mary, of course, though raised a Christian, didn't pay any attention to Christianity until that day at the Holy Sepulchre. And so when she goes out into the desert, she takes no books with her. She took only 3 loaves of bread when she went out there. But yet she's quoting scripture to Zosimus. And that shows how the words that we find in scripture and in the Holy Gospel are imparted to us. They come to us through the Spirit of the Lord Himself, who gives us the scripture through His church. What a wonderful thing. The church has always said if the scriptures were completely destroyed tomorrow, they could be rewritten in a day. It wouldn't take that long because the Lord's Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, would dictate them to us again as they taught Mary in the desert with no one else around. And so she begs him. She says, "Depart from me, go back to your monastery, and please bring me Holy Communion the next time that you come." And so he does this. He makes the long trek back to his monastery, and a year later, when he returns, she is on the other side of the Jordan River. And he's wondering how she's going to be able to get around because he didn't know where she actually lived. She could have been all over the desert. But Mary comes across the Jordan, walking on the water as our Lord Himself did when the disciples were in the boat, showing how much that she had attained the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said that those who came after Him would do things that were even greater. And Mary is an example of this. She's imitating the Lord in all these ways. And she comes and she receives Holy Communion probably for the third time in her life. Once when she was baptized as a baby, once when she left Jerusalem, and now this final, final, last time. And she speaks to Zosimus again and even tells him about certain things that are going on in his monastery that he should know about, which he takes into consideration later on. And so he returns and she says, please come once again a year from now to see me. And so he does. A year later, he comes back and he finds Mary's body lying there in the desert sand, completely incorrupt, because she had passed away that very night that she had received Holy Communion. Zosimus then finds, written in the sand beside her, what her name was. Here lies the body of Mary. And he understands that she did have a name, which she never revealed to him. And the story goes that a lion came out of the desert and actually dug the grave, which he buried Mary in. We can't be astounded at this either. We know this from the lives of many other saints and their interactions with animals. Because in our rise to attain paradise again, to come back to the paradise that we lost so many years ago, that even the animals become calm. They become our servants. They lose their ferociousness, their viciousness. This happened to St. Ignatius of Antioch when he was eaten by the lions. You look at his icon, and the lions are up and down each side of him during his martyrdom as if they're playing with him. And we know that St. Seraphim of Sarov, in his many days in the wilderness of Russia, was fed a bear who came up to him and was very calm, because the animals detect piety. The animals detect spirituality. They detect growth in God. They detect a human being who has attained theosis or divinization, who has become like God. They detect this in people. And so they treat them accordingly. And so this lion came and dug Mary's grave, and Zosimus buried her incredible divinized relics there in the desert, and went back to his monastery and told the story. And every year we read this story during the last chanting of the great canon of St. Andrew of Crete on Wednesday of this past week, which I hope everyone will experience at some time. We've had more and more people come to it every year, but it is such a great penitential canon, and it talks about Mary of Egypt. And we say, Holy Mother Mary, pray unto God for us, asking for her aid and for her help. Because she stands as really the pinnacle of every ascetic of the Orthodox Church. There has been none that is greater than what she has done. And we think about it and we think, well, she received Holy Communion before she went into the desert. So her sins had been forgiven her even before she went out into the desert. Yet she felt, because of all those years that she had engaged in this type of behavior, that she needed to be in the desert to rid herself completely of that spirit of fornication. And lest we think that somehow it was easy for her. No, it wasn't. She said that for the first 14 years there, she fought with the demon of fornication. That it was very difficult for her, that it was extremely hard for her to get that imagery and that desire out of her mind. But she finally did. And she went on to become, as we call St. John the Baptist, an angel in the flesh, someone who roamed the desert and sanctified each grain of sand that was there by her presence, by her walking over it. What can we take from her life? Well, we can take the fact that by repentance, we actually get to know who we really are inside. Repentance is gazing into that mirror and seeing someone gaze back at us and saying to that person, do you truly love Jesus Christ? Do you truly want to be free of your sins, which keep coming back and haunting us all of our life? Do you truly want to be like the Lord, like every page of His gospel teaches us that we are to become like Him? That we are to exercise all of our faculties in learning to become like our Lord Jesus Christ, learning to become divinized, learning to do all the things that He did, learning to accept His grace in our lives and thereby be an example, a light to all the world. This is what Mary teaches us, what true repentance is, that it's not just something that's mouthed, it's not just something that we say or that we even proclaim, it's that something that we live. And that comes by the inner change that has to occur in every one of us, as it did for Mary. This young lady at the age of 29, no doubt on that day, on September 14th, the day of the cross, felt that such a life-changing event was going to happen to her. But when it did, it came as it did to St. Paul on the Damascus Road. It was a complete turnaround. But she had the strength and the courage to trust the Lord, to follow Him, even though she knew far less about Him than any one of us. She still responded to that grace and now has become one of the greatest saints that the church has ever known. Let us ask for her intercession. Let us let her life inspire us. Let us look to her as an example of what a genuine Christian really can become if we but respond to the grace that our Lord Jesus Christ gives us. Through the prayers of our Holy Mother, Mary of Egypt, Lord Jesus Christ our God, have mercy on us and save us. Amen.